This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Nahmuduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bihi tawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla la wa may yudlilhu fala hadiya ma ba'd wa qad qala lahu ta'ala fi qur'anil majid bal a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim قال الذين يظنون أنهم ملاقو الله كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله والله مع الصابرين.
As the genocide in Gaza continues, and this is something that is shaking the hearts of many people around the world, I want us to reflect today on a story from the Quran that should give us hope and optimism in times like this. Our history is full of stories of times where it seemed like the believers were going to lose, where practically in terms of worldly means, everything was on the side of the enemy. Yet, very often, not all the time, but very often, the Muslims would emerge victorious in a miraculous way. And this concept of the weaker group in terms of physical means winning the war, it is summarized in the Quran in a timeless story, a story that is told in a very unique fashion in the Quran, and that is the story of David and Goliath. And it's quite ironic that the tyrants that we talk about today claim to be the descendants of David. They claim to be following him. They claim to be people of his religion and his lineage and his tribe. Yet he was a hero who fought against tyranny, and he is the model of how to deal with this tyranny. And our history is full of stories of David versus Goliath. Sometimes the Muslims won, sometimes they did not, but today we want to focus on the victories so we can have some optimism. So let's go to the story, right? The story is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah towards the end of the second juz, the last two pages of the second juz of the Quran, is the story of David and Goliath. And it's narrated in a very unique way. There's very few stories in the Quran related in a way like this. You see, the name Dawood, David, only pops up once in the entire story. And he only pops up in one short three-word sentence. Right? It's just three-word sentence. Like, the name Dawood is just mentioned once in a three-word sentence that summarizes the entire story and gives us a timeless analogy. What is that three-word sentence? وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ. David killed Goliath. That's all. The whole story of David and Goliath, which we know from the Israeliyat and the Bible and the Hadith and the stories of the Sahaba, we know details about what happened between them. In the Quran, it's a three-word. It's just three words. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ. David killed Goliath. But the story starts before that. And it's interesting, the story barely mentions any names. It talks about a prophet. And the Israelites asking that prophet to give them a king so they can fight the oppressors, they can fight the tyrants. And he appoints Talut, Saul, as their king. And they march. And when they see the enemy, they realize they're outmatched. They realize they're outnumbered. They realize the enemy has better weapons than them. And they say, لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمِ بِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِ. We don't have any power today against Goliath and his army. And then Allah mentions something beautiful. Something that's been repeated throughout history after this. And we repeat it today in the case of the Palestinians as well. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا اللَّهِ. Those who knew they will meet Allah, meaning those who were akhira-centric, focused on the akhira, focused on Allah, who had firm tawakkul in Allah, what did they say when they saw that the enemies were more than them in number, the enemies were more powerful than them, the enemies were more prepared than them? What did those who believe firmly in Allah say? They said, "Kam min fi'atin qalilatin ghalabat fi'atan kathiratan bi'iznillah." They said, how often has a small army defeated a larger army with the help of Allah? Wallahu ma'as sabirin. And Allah is with those who have sabr. And then it mentions a dua that they made. ربنا افرغ علينا صبرا وثبت اقدامنا وانصرنا على قوم الكافرين ربنا افرغ علينا صبرا Oh our Lord, pour down patience upon us, rain down patience and sabr upon us. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا Make us firm, make us brave, make us courageous. وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ And assist us against the disbelieving enemy. A very powerful dua again, very relevant to what's going on today. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the armies met and the armies fought. And then only he mentions the name of Dawood. And he says, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ And then David killed the Goliath, وَأَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ Allah made him the king. Allah granted him the kingdom. Now, the scholars say that the reason why the whole battle between David and Goliath is just summarized into three words. There's two main reasons mentioned. One reason is that everyone knows the story. Everyone across the world, regardless of their religion or culture, knows the story of David and Goliath. It doesn't need to be given in detail in the Quran because you know the story. As soon as you hear David killed Goliath, the whole story comes to mind. But the other reason why it's mentioned in such a short and simple and profound manner in the Quran is because it becomes a timeless analogy. David killed Goliath doesn't just mean that Dawood alayhi salam defeated Jalut, but it means over and over again in history that David's the weaker, the ones with less preparation, the ones with the smaller army would beat the enemies because of things that were beyond their imagination, beyond their control. The factors that nobody considered, factors that the enemy wasn't thinking about, and most importantly, the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we see this in our history over and over again. There were many, many situations where David beat Goliath. We go all the way back to the Battle of Badr. The first major battle in Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with an army of 300 who aren't well armed, who aren't well equipped, and they face an army of 1,000 who are completely well equipped and who are prepared for battle and who have all of the leaders amongst them. And really on paper, it looks like the Muslims will be massacred. But we know historically that this was a decisive victory for the Muslims. This was the turning point for Islam, where the leaders of Kufr were defeated and Islam began to rise. And after this, there were many more incidents where David beat Goliath. When we look at Yarmouk, the Byzantium Empire, the most powerful superpower in the world at that time. And this is just 10 years after that. Just 10 years after a group of 300 beat a group of 1,000, just about 10 years after that, the Muslims now have an army of thousands and they're marching into the land of the Byzantiums, of the Romans. And the Romans are asking, what do these guys want? These are Arab Bedouins. They, in their view, barbarians. These guys don't have a civilization. They don't have an empire. Why are they coming to our lands? Do they want food? What do they want? They didn't realize what they were up against. So, the king of Rome, Heraclius, he said, you know what? Let's just throw everything we have against them at one time and just wipe them out. He literally gathers all his armies from all his bases and puts them into one place, thinking they're just going to destroy the Muslims. And the Muslims were outnumbered 5-1 on that day. Right? 5-1. There's a difference of opinion what the exact numbers are. The numbers can be exaggerated in history books. Right? So like one history book says the Muslims had 20,000 and the Romans had 100,000. Seems unlikely for that time. But either way, what we do know, the Muslims were outnumbered 5-1. Yet they won. They won a very decisive victory over the Romans, which led to the opening of Damascus and Jerusalem and Palestine and all of those Byzantium lands would become Muslim lands and remain so for the bulk of history. Once again, David beat Goliath. And then fast forward 90 years later, or rather 70 years later, Muslims are now all the way in Morocco. Look how quickly Islam expanded, right? We have a small army, Makkah versus Medina. 10 years later, you have the Muslim world versus the Romans. And now, 100 years later, we have the Muslims in Morocco invading Europe, going into Spain. So the Christians of Spain are being oppressed by their king. The Christians and Jews of Spain are being oppressed by their king. And they hear that the Muslim rulers are just. So they call upon the Muslims of Morocco and say, help us out, help us fight our king. And so the Muslims of Spain, they sent Tariq ibn Ziyad. They sent a young man a young North African man with an army, a small army, to go into Spain. And the Spanish leaders, they think the same thing. They look at this army and they're like, you know, let's just wipe them out in one go. It's a small army. What are they going to do against us, right? So the king sends the whole army. He sends as many people as he can to fight Tariq ibn Ziyad and the North African Muslims. And what happens? Once again, the small army defeats the big army. David beats Goliath. Tariq ibn Ziyad, not only does his army defeat the army of the Spanish Christians, but they conquer Spain and he becomes a Muslim land for 700 years. And yes, there are times when Muslims lost as well. But today I want to focus on the positive. I want us to understand this concept, that this idea that David beats Goliath, this idea that the small army defeats the big army with the help of Allah, this is something that's not just mentioned in the Quran in one story, but it's something that has repeated itself in our history over and over and over again. And we have to have firm faith in this. When we look today and we see that the Muslims of Gaza, they are small, they are not prepared well in terms of the actually having finances and the military and, you know, the support of who are supposed to be the people around them. And the enemy is backed by billions of dollars, you know, from other countries who really, it doesn't even benefit them to be helping them. And they have this huge army and they have all this technology, and you may think, how are the Muslims going to win? And at times like that, we should say to each other the same thing that the army of Dawood said to each other. Kam min fiatin qalilatin ghalabat fiatin kathiran biiznillah wallahu ma'a sabirin. How often has the smaller army defeated the bigger army with Allah's help, with Allah's permission? And Allah is with those who have sabr. What is sabr in times like this? Being persistent, being resilient, being strong, being steadfast. And that is what we are seeing from the people of Gaza. We are seeing sabr in every possible way. You know, one of the things the enemies wanted to do to them, which they thought they'll easily be able to do to them, was to break their spirit. You know, they thought, we kill a few of them and they'll give up and they'll run away. But for some reason that they can't understand, they cannot break the spirit of the Palestinians. That no matter what they do to the Palestinians, they remain strong, they remain firm, they remain firm in the belief in Allah, in the belief in divine victory. And this frustrates the enemy more than anything else. You know, when Bilal radiallahu anhu was being tortured and they put the stone on his chest and he would say, Ahadun Ahad, one God, one God. Do you know why he would say that? He would say that to frustrate his enemies, because they were trying to break his spirit. And every time he said this, they would get frustrated because they knew no matter what they did, they could not break Bilal. And this would embarrass them. And the same thing is happening today to those who are trying to break the spirit of the Palestinians. That no matter what they are doing, not only do the Palestinians remain strong, but every day support for Palestinians around the world continues to grow. It has grown more in the past 2 weeks than maybe in decades. Millions of people who in the past would have been pro-Israel are now pro-Palestine, because now they can see the truth. And that means that the tide is turning. And that means it now becomes even more possible for the small group to defeat the larger group with the help of Allah. So David versus Goliath is not just a story from the Quran. It is a timeless analogy. It happened at the time of Dawood alayhi salam, it happened at Badr, it happened at Yarmouk, it happened in Spain, it can happen today. And we have to be optimistic that Allah will help those who are patient, Allah will help those who are firm, Allah will help those who are fighting for truth, Allah will help those who are fighting oppression. And we have to be patient in times like this and continue to make dua and continue to support the Palestinians in any way we can, whether it's speaking the truth, fighting propaganda, sending them aid, you know, working with the politicians to find other solutions. We have to do what we can to assist them, because we will be held accountable for doing what's within our ability. And it's up to us to make sure that we are on the right side of history. We ask Allah to support our brothers and sisters in Palestine and to grant them victory. And we say, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِقْ عَلَيْهِمْ صَبْرُ وَسَبِّتْ أَقَدَامَهُمْ وَانْصُرْهُمْ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْمَسْرِفُونَ وَسَلَامُ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Alhamdulillah wahda wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da amma ba'd fa inna asqal hadithi kitabullah wa khayru hadithi hadithi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharru al-umuri muhdathatuha wa kullu muhdathatin bid'a wa kullu bid'atin dalala wa kullu dalalatin finnar. So let's get a little bit psychological about this. Why does David beat Goliath? Why is it that historically, so often, in ways that nobody understands, the bigger, stronger power just loses? There are many reasons for this, right? The most obvious ones are mentioned in this verse. Bi'iznillah and sabirin. Bi'iznillah. Allah decides who is victorious. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran, He gives kingdom to him, whomever He wills, He takes it away from whoever He wills. How many times in history has someone thought that they were unstoppable, that they were untouchable, that they were on top of the world, and out of nowhere the kingdom was destroyed? And so number one, it is the permission of Allah. Allah decides who will be victorious. And sometimes it is for us and sometimes it is against us. This is history and this is the way the world works. You know, if you look at the story, I'll keep going back to the story of Heraclius and Abu Sufyan when he had that conversation. One part that stands out to me is when Heraclius asked him, when he asked Abu Sufyan, did you ever fight this prophet? And he said, yes. And he said, who won? And Abu Sufyan said, sometimes he wins, sometimes we win. And Heraclius said, that is the case of the prophets. Right? Meaning that truth doesn't always win in physical battles. Right? The truth doesn't always win in physical battles. Sometimes Muslims will lose. Remember I said that the Muslims ruled Spain for 700 years. Qadarullah, they lost Spain after that. It's a Christian country now. Right? So what's interesting about this is that leadership and rulership comes from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn things around miraculously overnight. And we know 100 years ago, Muslims lost leadership in many ways in many parts of the world. And we lost that central leadership. But we shouldn't have a defeatist mindset about it. It's been 100 years. It's been 100 years. Now we need to start looking for solutions. We need to start looking for a way forward. When we look around today, we see too many people who have a defeatist mindset. They talk about things like, oh, we just wait for the end times. You know, Mahdi will sort it out. Isa alayhi salam will sort it out. There's nothing we can do about it. We have people who just sit around and they say even worse than that. We have some people saying, oh, the Palestinians are being punished for their sins. Na'udzubillah. You can never say that about anybody else. You don't know who Allah is punishing and who Allah is testing. It's for Allah to decide how He will treat people. Saying that Allah is punishing a different group of people for their sins is a form of religious arrogance, of assuming that you are better than somebody else. Be careful with these kind of words. And so the number one reason why the smaller group can defeat the bigger group is by the permission of Allah. Number two is because of sabr. Because of sabr. And don't underestimate the power of sabr, of just waiting it out, of just being the one who doesn't give up. Because this is what happened in the Battle of the Trench, right? Muslims were besieged, the enemies outnumbered them, they just had to wait it out. They just had to wait till the enemies had no more provisions and the storm came and they went back home, right? What did Mandela have to do when he was in prison for those 27 years? He had to wait it out, right? Sober, sometimes just having that resilience in you and being the one who doesn't give up, sometimes that is enough to win on its own because your enemy gives up somewhere down the line because of frustration. But I'll mention two other reasons that people don't realize why the underdog sometimes wins and why the weaker looking one sometimes wins. Number one is because the stronger one underestimates his opposition. Right? The stronger one underestimates his opposition. So in the story of David and Goliath, we have this giant tyrannical king who has this powerful army and powerful weapons, and he sees this small shepherd with a slingshot, right? And he's like, what could he possibly do to me? He's unaware of the courage of Dawood alayhi salam, his training, his skills, how long he had practiced and trained for that moment. He's unaware of all of this. He underestimates his enemy. It's the same with the Romans when they fought Khalid bin Walid and his army in Yarmouk. In their mind, these are barbarians. These are Bedouin Arabs coming to our land. We'll wipe them out. They underestimate the military genius of Khalid ibn Walid. They underestimate the diplomatic genius of Amr ibn al-As. They underestimate the courage and the bravery and the commitment and the tawakkul of the Muslim army. And the same thing will happen today. Right? The Zionists underestimated the Palestinians. And they underestimate the support the Palestinians will have from the outside world. And they thought normalization is happening. They thought it's over, now we've taken over, we won. And that underestimating the enemy, it costs them big time. They think that the enemy is weak. And when people think that the enemy is weak, they don't take them seriously, and this creates opportunities for victory. One more reason why the underdog wins, why the one who seems weaker wins. One more reason is that when someone's on top, very often they become complacent. They become lazy. And they stop doing what they need to do to stay in that position. And this happened to Muslims. This happened to the Muslims of Spain. This happened to the Ottoman Empire. Muslims became complacent and they lost their power. But it happens to the other side as well. That historically, for example, if you look at the Persian Empire, the Persian Empire was one of the superpowers of the world when the Muslims first came about. Yet within a decade, the Muslims had defeated the entire empire and that whole land had become a Muslim land. The Persian Empire had become weak internally. They had become complacent, they had become lazy. They had become caught up in internal politics, brothers and sisters fighting each other over leadership. And this is something else that works in favor of those who are underestimated. When Abu Jahl led his army to Badr, he underestimated the Muslims and he overestimated his own army. He literally took with him the victory party. You know, he took with him singers and dancers, and they were going to have a festival. He was so overconfident in his army and so underestimating of the Muslims, it never crossed his mind he was going to die that day. The same thing happened at Hunain. When the Muslims went to fight the people of Taif at Hunain, the people of Hunain took all of their wealth with them to the battlefield. They were so confident that they were going to win that they literally took all of their wealth to the battlefield to show off. And not only did they lose, but all that wealth became Muslim on that day. Overconfidence can cause the loss of certain people, by those who think that they are more powerful than others. And we see this in the Quran. Allah tells us this about the people of Ad. Allah tells us about the people of Ad, and He tells us about Fir'aun. In all of these stories, Ad and Thamud and Fir'aun, they all have a similar theme: overconfidence. They all reach the level where they said, who can touch us? Who can harm us? Who can do anything to us? And they forgot that Allah is the one in control. And that Allah can take their power away from them. And just as Allah took power away from Pharaoh, just as He took power away from Ad, just as He took power away from Samud, just as He took power away from Goliath, just as He took power away from the Romans and the Persians, just as He took power away from Abu Jahl and the Quraysh, He can do it again today to those who think that they are untouchable. So never lose hope. Never lose hope in Allah's victory and Allah's mercy. Because as long as there is a small group fighting for the sake of Allah against tyranny, there is hope for victory. And we end again with that reminder. كَمْ مِنْ فِيَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِيَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. How often does the small group defeat the larger group with Allah's permission? And Allah is with those who are resilient. And we make dua for the people of Palestine. We take the same dua that was mentioned in Surah Baqarah that they made for themselves. We change the pronouns, so we're making it for the people of Palestine, right? So we just change the pronouns. So for example, the dua is Rabbana afrigh alayna sabra. Oh Allah, pour down resiliency upon us. Wasabbit aqdamana, and make us brave. وَانْسُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, and assist us against the disbelievers. If you want to make this dua for Palestine, just change the pronouns from na, us, to whom, them. So you say, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِمْ صَبْرًا. O Allah, send down patience upon them, upon the Palestinians. وَسَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَهُمْ, and make them brave, make them firm, make them strong. وَانْسُرْهُمْ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, and assist them against the disbelieving people. Right, so this is something that we can do, that in the Quranic du'as, they're normally for ourselves. If you want to make that same du'a for someone else, just learn a little bit of Arabic, learn the pronouns, so you can switch the pronouns around and make that du'a for somebody else. And so we end with this du'a, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِمْ صَبْرًا وَسَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَهُمْ وَانْصُرْهُمْ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. اللهم انصر المجاهدين في فلسطين اللهم انصر المستضعفين في فلسطين اللهم انصرهم اللهم اعز الاسلام والمسلمين اللهم اعز الاسلام والمسلمين اللهم اعز الاسلام والمسلمين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربي العظيم والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اقيم الصلاه